think that one of the nicest things that someone can say to someone else is, "You're doing a good job." Can you identify with that? Has anybody ever looked over your shoulder and said to you, "You're doing a good job"? You know, I remember when Ben, I'm pretty sure it was Ben was younger. I had taken him shopping one day, and you know that little area in a grocery cart where you put your kids in and strap them in? I had Ben sitting in that thing, and we were like, you know, going around the aisle, doing our shopping, and I had this kind of ongoing conversation with him all the way around the grocery store, like, doesn't this apple look delicious? Let's see, should we get one can of soup or two cans of soup? If you don't tell mommy, I'll buy you some Smarties. So I made my way around the grocery store with Ben, and when we got up into line at the front cash checkout, this lady kind of came up behind me and said, "I heard you talking to your son all the way around the store. I can tell you're a really good dad." Oh, just made my heart all warm and fuzzy, and it was just such a great encouragement to have somebody say that. Nobody's said that to me in the last 6 years, but just kidding. Why did I find that to be such an encouragement? It's because I enjoy being a father. It's because I value being a father. And to hear someone say, "You're doing a good job," means that I'm succeeding at something I value, right? I also value being a committed, dedicated follower of Jesus. What would it look like for someone to come up behind my shoulder or your shoulder and say, "You're doing a good job"? I can tell that you are a child of God, that you value that, and that you're living in light of it. Tucked into the back of our Bibles, there is a little letter that is an example of just that thing. Somebody saying, "You're doing a good job." 3 John is a letter written from John to this dear friend, this close friend of his, to say, "You're doing a good job. You are a child of God and you are living like it." Now, I don't remember the very first time that I read, I don't remember when it was that I first read 3 John, but I remember very clearly thinking to myself, "I would love to get this letter. This is the kind of letter I would like to receive. I want to have the kind of faith that someone could write this letter to me." So we're going to get into it today and spend most of our time unpacking the letter itself. It's only about 15 verses. And then once we've done the digging, we'll gather together what all is there and put it into a big idea that we can take home. So I want to invite you to join me in 3 John. 3 John is quite easy to find in your Bible. It's the third last book in the Bible. So go Revelation and then Jude and then 3 John is your next one. Of course, if you get to 2 John, you're too far. They're very short books. 3 John is the shortest book in the New Testament. It's only about 340 words in the NIV translation. And it's short for a reason. It's a personal letter written from one believer to another. Written from John, the apostle, to a friend of his named Gaius, who apparently lives at something of a distance from John. Now, John and Gaius are very close friends, and I'm not exaggerating when I say that, because in the course of about 5 paragraphs, he calls him dear friend or beloved 4 times. And there's this wish at the end, "Oh man, I have so much more to say to you, but pen and paper just doesn't cut it. I gotta come and see you. I can't wait to see you face to face." The warmth of this letter draws me in, and I think it invites us to identify with Gaius as we hear John pour out his affection for Gaius and to direct him in how to live. So this is not a form email that John is sending. This is a handwritten note. This is a handwritten note straight to his heart. So let's do what we're not supposed to do here. Open up somebody else's mail and read it. 3 John, verse 1. The elder. That's John. "To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." We'll pause for a minute. We don't know exactly who Gaius is. He's one of those names that appears in the Bible and There's not really a whole lot else that's said about Gaius, but it appears that John and Gaius are close friends. It looks like he is in a church community, maybe a house church that John himself established or influenced very early on. Gaius maybe has a formal ministry, but he probably doesn't. Based on this letter, my guess is that Gaius is a homeowner. He's got a mortgage. He's working a job trying to make the mortgage payments. He is just this average guy who is trying to live his life in light of who Jesus is. He's just like us. And whoever he is, John loved him in the truth. That is to say, their relationship is not founded on common interests or a shared lifestyle. John and Gaius love one another only because God has loved them first. They have experienced this gracious, selfless love of God, and that unites them in their own friendship. So verse 2. Is there another? There should be a couple more slides. There's that. Yeah, perfect. There, good. Dear friend, he continues, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Isn't that a beautiful prayer? I pray that you may enjoy good health. I pray that all will may be well with you. I pray like that for this congregation all the time. And I think it's appropriate for us to pray for one another that way too. Notice, though, this isn't health and wealth gospel. This isn't pray these things and you should expect a Mercedes in your front driveway. The prayer here is rooted very much in what's going on in Gaius' life. Look at it again. I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as it goes well with your soul. Right? John says, I can see that your soul is doing well, and I pray that your physical health and your well-being will be just as prosperous as your soul is. How does John know that he is doing well in his soul? Well, verse 3. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. How does John know the guy's soul as well? John knows the guy's soul as well because he is walking in the truth. His outward actions reflect a healthy inward spiritual vitality. Gaius is walking in a way that is consistent with what he believes. That's the essence of living, walking in the truth, living in a way that's consistent with the gospel. And what is the truth of the gospel? Well, Gaius most likely heard the gospel from John, and John, in his first letter, wrote these very things. My guess is Gaius would have known this letter, and John put it like this. It's our call to worship. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. That's the gospel. That's the truth that Gaius was walking in. He was working that out in his life. That's the truth that needs to shape us as Christians. Right? This truth that we were sinners. We walked in sin. We turned our back on God, and yet God, in his infinite love, sent his only Son into the world to redeem us and to forgive the sins that we had committed against him. God sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we would believe him. And by believing, have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the truth that defines the Christian faith. And walking in the truth means living in a manner that's consistent with the sacrifice of Jesus. I mean, that's what John says in the very next verse, right? I'll start at verse 10. This is love, not that God loved us, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice. Very next slide, very next verse. Dear friends, since God loved us in this manner, we ought to also love one another. Walking in the truth essentially means loving other people with the love that God has shown to us. And it appears that that's what Gaius was doing. We continue in verse 5, the details. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name of Jesus, that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. So this is what seems to be going on. John is at a distance from Gaius, and some people at his church have left that church to go and to help other people. They went out for the sake of the name, to preach the gospel, to teach people how to live in light of the gospel. Remember, this is the first generation of Christians, so there's no paid pastorate. There's no seminary that you'd go to. This is just faithful people who would go from one established church to a less established church and help them to grow in the faith. That's what Langford used to be, way, way back in our history, right? We were on a circuit of saddlebag preachers, people who would go out, circulate around, stay in a town or a village for a little bit, share the good news, help people to grow, and then continue on their way. That's the very same thing that's happening here in wherever it is that Gaius is. So it appears that some of these saddlebag preachers came from John's church, showed up where Gaius is. Gaius is a Christian, so he goes, well, let me go hear them. And he listens to them, and he says, why don't you come home with me? Why don't you come and stay with me? I'll make sure that you've got a bed. I'll make sure that you've got a place to stay. I'll send you with money when you go. And apparently, that got back to John. Right? In verse 6, it says these missionaries have gone back to John. They've told him about Gaius. And then it looks maybe that they've even come back to where Gaius is. That or else a new set of missionaries has come. Either way, John is saying, keep it up. Support people like this. Support people who go out without knowing exactly where their food is going to come from. Encourage them. Send them in a manner worthy of God. And notice, this is not simply charity that Gaius is doing. He's walking in light of the truth. He is becoming a co-worker that we may work together for the truth. This shows that Gaius understands the significance of what Jesus has done for him, and he is working to act in a like manner. He's walking in the truth. Now, it appears that not everyone in John's community not everyone in Gaius' community was walking in the truth. And so in the next couple of verses, John calls out a guy whose life is entirely inconsistent with the gospel. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Do you know anybody like that? They love to be first. Steph, you didn't just point to Dan. That's a gentle arm movement, right? Just like this. You know those people, right? They don't really care how it goes as long as it goes the way that they like it. Me first. They won't listen to wise counsel, even if it is wise counsel. That's Diotrephes. I'm guessing that Diotrephes never thought, my behavior is going to show up forever and always in God's eternal word like this, but here it is. This is how we remember Diotrephes. Me first. This is not somebody walking in the truth of the gospel. Right? What's the truth of the gospel? God loved us so much that he gave his only son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Since God loved us that way, so too should we be loving other people. Is that what Diotrephes is doing? Uh-uh. Not even a little. He's walking backwards from the gospel, isn't he? What did Jesus say? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. And Diotrephes says, I love being first. He's going to be last. It gets worse. Verse 10. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. So this guy is not just saying, me first, but he's also telling lies about the apostles. And, not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to welcome the brothers, and he puts them out of the church. You know who the brothers are, right? These are the people that showed up in Gaius's town. Gaius said, come in, I will care for you, I will give you a place to stay, I will make sure that you have a meal tonight. I don't know if Gaius lived in the same city and was in the same, if Gaius was in a house church in the same city as Diotrephes, or it could be that Diotrephes and Gaius sit side by side in the church pews. Not that they have pews. They sit side by side. Either way, he is actively resisting the very men that are proclaiming the truth. The very men that Gaius poured out his heart to serve. Right? He's refusing to welcome them. He's ostracizing people who want to welcome them. He kicks them out. Is he walking in the truth? No. He's built himself into a fence across the road so that nobody can progress any further in the gospel. He just wants things just the way they are. Thank you very much. No, John isn't one to call names, but I think it's pretty clear what he thinks of Diotrephes. Look at the very next verse. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, Diotrephes, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. They realize what God has done for them. They're walking in a manner that's consistent with the blessings that God has poured out on them. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Right? Their actions show that they've never really known God. I think that John includes this rebuke, really, of Diotrephes for a couple of reasons. Otherwise, it's a very warm letter, right? Beloved, beloved, beloved. Diotrephes. Beloved, beloved. I think he includes it for two reasons. One, he's telling Gaius and the others in the church, this is not an example to follow. Right? Diotrephes has probably gotten himself into a position of power. That's why he can insist, my way first. We do things my way at this church. And since he's in power, it probably legitimizes him. And so John says, no, it's evil. I will deal with this when I get there. Second, I think it's encouragement to Gaius to keep it up. Right? You're walking in the truth, and this guy is trying to block the way. Don't let him stop you. Right? If they had known Finding Nemo, it's like Dory. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. Now, the whole Diotrephes thing is a bit of a bummer. A bit of a downer. So I think John adds one more encouragement, just so that he doesn't leave on that down note. He commends this other guy whose name is Demetrius, verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, like Diotrephes, like Gaius, like Diotrephes and Gaius, we don't know a whole lot about Demetrius. But most scholars speculate that this is actually the guy who is carrying the letter from John to Gaius. Right? There's no Canada Post back then, or Turkey Post, I suppose it would be, because they're in the area of modern-day Turkey. So there's got to be somebody who will carry this letter from John to Gaius. And chances are good that the guy who's made that journey, the guy who's got the dusty feet because of it, is Demetrius. So Demetrius is standing right there when Gaius cracks the seal and reads it, and John is saying to him, look, Gaius, you can trust this guy. He's walking in the truth in the very same way that you are. You are not alone in walking on this road. I'm walking with you. He's walking with you. Just keep walking. Just keep walking. And there's this sign-off I told you, verse 13. I have much more to write to you, but I don't want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. The Christian faith is not simply dogma and doctrine. It's a depth of friendship that says, look, Facebook Messenger is great, but it's not enough. I got to see you face to face. Greet the friends there by name. I can't wait to see you. That's 3 John. It's kind of a neat letter, right? The kind of letter that I would like to get. So let's pause here and gather everything up that we've uncovered into a big idea that we can take home with us. I think if you take what John has written and then the reason that he's written and then pull that up into our context, you come up with this. Walk in the truth by living out the gospel. Walk in the truth by living out the gospel. Gaius walked in the truth by living out the gospel. That's what we should do. Let me unpack that a piece at a time. So first, walk in the truth. That's obvious, right? Excuse me. I mean, John, dear friend whom I love in the truth, I hear your soul is getting along well. I'm overjoyed to hear that you are walking in the truth. The brothers have come and told me how you loved them as co-workers in the truth. You know, I skipped over verse 4 earlier, but listen, I have no greater joy, he says, than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And the flip side of it is there is no greater thing that you can do than walk in the truth. Our priority as people who have experienced the truth, the truth that we were sinners, and even when we were sinners, Christ loved us and died for us. If you've experienced for that yourself, then your priority is to walk in light of it. And if you haven't experienced that for yourself, then I would encourage you to. I mean, listen to the language that John uses. Christian faith is not this, you know, fire insurance, cold calculation, God, I'll love you if you promise not to smite me. Mm-mm. This is how we know what love is. Not based on a Bachelor in Paradise episode or something. This is what love is. God sacrificed his only son to bring us back. He gave his dearest treasure to buy back people who turned their backs on him. That's how deeply God cares for you. Trust him to care for you. Walk in the truth. And let's not do it with words and tongue, but with action and truth. That's straight from John's first letter. That's what I mean by the second part. Walk in the truth. How? By living out the gospel. Here's the thing. I'm suspicious that if you asked Diotrephes, he would have said, yeah, I'm walking in the truth. I go to church every Sunday. I pray the prayers. I sing the songs. I know the story. But it hadn't gripped his heart. It hadn't permeated into the way that he lived his life. How do we know? Well, his life didn't look at all like the gospel. Right? When John was there, he probably met Diotrephes. Right? He knows him by name. So I'm guessing that John knew Diotrephes. And so Diotrephes sat there and heard John with his very ears say something like this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his love for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Does Diotrephes' life look like that? He loved to be first. He refuses to welcome the messengers of the gospel. The gospel says we ought to lay down our lives for one another. And Diotrephes says, me first. Sadly, this is not just a problem in John's time. I know that many of you have come from different churches where you have been hurt by people who have put their own interests first, who have shut down any talk of changing the status quo, who in the interest of their own interests have blocked the progress of the gospel. I know that you know what damage a Diotrephes can do. Don't be a Diotrephes. Be a Demetrius. Be a Gaius. Be somebody whose life reflects the truths of the gospel. Walk in the truth by living out the gospel. That is, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. So you die for others. Let's get specific. We don't have traveling missionaries in our context. I think it would be kind of neat to support, either as a church or as individuals, people who are going off and depending on the help of others to do mission work in far-off lands. We might not be giving them a bed to stay overnight, but certainly we can support them as they proclaim the gospel. That being said, I think that it's great that we support Why Not and Friendship House. You know, the cultural setting is different, but really, Charlie and Becca and Carol, they're going out to do this sort of missionary work, the same as those brothers in Gaius's case. And we can be a great encouragement to them and to their ministries by showing, look, we're with you. We support you. We're walking alongside you. A bit closer to home, even. You know, we hope that God will bring people to faith and fill up these pews with people who will, for the first time, experience the love of God. In God's sovereignty, as they come, I sure hope they do, as they come, it's going to impact the way that we do church here. Are we going to be able to adapt to help them as followers of Jesus, or will we say, me first? We like it just the way it is. I'm optimistic on that front. On that question, I think we will adapt well. And I look forward to saying, I rejoice to see you walking in the truth on that front. Now, let me take a quick minute here just to wrap up and say this. Why are we talking about 3 John? Right? Like, that's kind of random, Graham. Just out of nowhere, we're studying 3 John. Yes and no. Last week, when we did No Grow, Show, Share, and when I was thinking about it, I briefly considered working from 3 John, because it's all there, isn't it? This whole episode is rooted in people knowing God personally. Not just knowing about him, but knowing him such that it changes the way that they act. John tells Gaius, grow in the faith, that is, continue to support these people. Continue in faithfulness. The show piece is at the center of this, right? Why is it that John writes this letter in the first place? How does he know that Gaius was doing these things? It's because his life showed it. It's because people came back and said, listen, this Gaius guy in this town, the dogma lives loudly in him. He's showing the goodness of God. And of course, what is it that he's doing? He is sharing God's good gifts with the people who are sharing God's good news. This is somebody acting out, knowing, growing, showing, and sharing. Yeah, I wanted to take last week and think about, well, why is it important that we know and grow and show and share? And then take this week and say, well, what does that look like? What might it look like for a person to know and grow and show and share? I think that Gaius is a good example. I mean, the variety of people in this letter are a good example. For the brothers, it meant traveling to a distant area to deliver a letter from the apostles. For Demetrius, it meant carrying the letter, literally. For Gaius, it meant staying home and supporting people with money and encouragement when they came into town. We may not all be called to exciting adventures in foreign lands for the gospel, but we are each of us called to live out the gospel in our everyday lives. So what will it look like for you to know and to grow and to show and to share? You know, that will look a little bit different for each of us, but this much remains the same. We will be walking in the truth when we live out the fullness of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this letter. Thank you for this encouragement to our hearts to keep walking, to keep following after you. Thank you for showing us what real love is by laying down your life, Jesus, to give us life. I pray that you would help us to live that out. Lord, give us the faith and the lifestyle that reflects all that you've done for us. I pray that for each of us, you will help us to work this out into our lives. Lord, help us to apply it in order to not be a Diotrephes, but to be someone whose life just radiates the love of God. Thank you for your faithful care for us. We pray in Jesus' name.